A very good morning, church. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and we shall read three verses together concerning the parable of the buried treasure and of the great pearl, verses 44 to 46 of Matthew, chapter 13, 1-3. If you have turned to Matthew 13, let us read together, verses 44 to 46, let us begin. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that this morning you will open our eyes and our hearts to see the incomparable value of our Savior Jesus Christ and his salvation. And may we who have embraced your salvation and realize its value will be willing to sacrifice all for you. And for those who are yet outside your kingdom, may your Holy Spirit open their eyes that they may see Christ and the value of your salvation and come and put their faith and belief in him. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the two short parables have one common theme, and they point towards God's precious salvation. God's precious salvation. Now, each of the parables, as we have seen these past weeks preaching on this series in Matthew 13, each of them deals with an aspect of the kingdom of heaven. Some parables tell us that the kingdom of heaven is a present reality. For example, the parable of the Great Supper. Other parables are put to us by our Lord Jesus Christ as demands. Demands. That means there is a call for the hearers to decision. It is not just parables or stories told to tickle our ears and be forgotten, but it calls for a decision. And then there are also parables that warns of the final judgment. And we see that in last Sunday's parable on the fish net or the dragnet, as well as earlier, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And these parables warn us of a coming judgment where God will separate believers from unbelievers, and those who have rejected his precious salvation will be cast into hell where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven exactly? A simple definition would be this, that the kingdom of heaven can be described as the gracious reign of God in the hearts of his people by faith in his Son, the King of the kingdom. And there is both a present as well as a future aspect of it. As you read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, there is a future aspect of our incorruptible inheritance where we are waiting to receive at the second coming or the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this kingdom of heaven is a present reality. It is God's gracious reign in the hearts of those who by faith have repented of their sin and trusted in Christ the Savior, who is the King of this kingdom. The two brief parables are very similar. They illustrate the incomparable value of the kingdom of heaven, the joy it gives to those who find it by grace, and also the sacrifice needed to receive it. Things that you must give up, forsake. And that is what repentance is all about. You have to turn away from the things you put your trust in. You must give up those things that hinder you from coming to Christ. And these sacrifices are needed in order that you may receive and enter God's kingdom. But the parables differ slightly in that the first parable highlights that the value of God's kingdom is hidden from most people, and sometimes it is discovered if by accident. And the second parable portrays a person who is intentionally seeking it. So God leads people to his kingdom, as we see in this difference, along different ways. Some, so to speak, stumble in inverted commas. Others were intentionally seeking it. However, both are a result of the providence of God, because from beginning to end, our salvation is dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the two parables illustrate how God leads people into his kingdom along different ways. Let us now consider, firstly, the parable of the hidden or buried treasure. Verse 44, let me read that again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So here Jesus, our Lord, likens the kingdom of heaven to a man who finds treasure buried in a field. Now this field might be a piece of ground used for growing crops or grazing animals. And in a day when places for keeping things safe that we take for granted today did not exist, like banks and safe deposits and whatnot, people had to make their own arrangements to keep their properties, assets, treasures safe. Many of them would find a box, like sometimes you see in those pirate show where they discover those chests of jewelries and treasures. So something like that, they find a box, they put their precious things inside, they dig the ground somewhere, they put a muck, which only they will recognize, and they hide it under the ground. Of course, if they die of illness, or they travel away and never return and never take their treasure with them, the treasure will remain hidden until it is found. So this is the situation of the hidden treasure. Now here our Lord is not dealing with the legality or morality of the man's action, but making the point that there can be treasure such that it is worth selling everything in order to possess it. So it is with membership in the kingdom of heaven. It is so precious that you and I, if we can see it, and by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we should see it, we will see it, we will be willing to give up everything in order to possess it. So we learn in the first parable that there is an accidental aspect to our discovery of the kingdom's value, because each of us is so absorbed in going our own way that God must take the initiative to show us the way to his kingdom. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have each turned everyone to his own way, our own selfish way and selfish ends. But God in his grace and mercy stop some of us in our track. when we were going our own way, we stumble upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses, of course, in his providence, different methods to bring someone to discover the value of his precious salvation and his kingdom. I think some of us, perhaps in your testimony, can relate to this so-called accidental aspect of finding the kingdom of heaven. I was born in a Buddhist Taoist family. There was never an intention for me to seek Christ, but in a sense, I stumbled upon it because when I was in pre-university, someone came to talk to me and confronted me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wasn't looking for it, but I was just being faithful, as every young person ought to be, to do your best and pursue your study. And through that, a classmate came and shared the gospel of Christ with me. So God uses different ways. Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christians, churches, bringing the many of them he arrested to prison. But Jesus met him while he was on the road to Damascus. And in that sense, he stumbled upon the Messiah. Now, there are some difficult concept that is related in the parable here, which I want to explain so that we do not get the wrong or misunderstand our salvation in Christ. The parable says that this man discovered the buried treasure. He put it back, went home, sell all, and then came and buy and purchase this piece of land or field where the treasure is. And the word sells all here in the parable shows the sacrifice required to enter God's kingdom. The paradox is salvation comes by God's grace alone, as we know, clearly taught in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is what? Eternal life, gift of God. You cannot earn it. And then, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God again, right? So that no man can boast. So we know very clearly that salvation comes by God's grace alone, and therefore is absolutely free. It cannot be bought, earned, or purchased. But it costs the believer everything. When you come to Christ to receive his salvation and to enter his kingdom, you have to give up the things you depend on, the gods you depend on in the past. You need to repent, forsake, and trust in him. And this cost, represented by sells all, represents the losses, the hardships, and persecution a follower of Jesus is called to endure for him. I know that many of our second-generation Christians cannot identify with this because they've never gone through persecution. They are born into a Christian family, but that doesn't mean that you are automatically a Christian. You have to personally come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. For you, life is easier in the sense that you are shielded. You grew up in the church, in the Christian home. But there's still a cost to these second generation Christians in other ways. In other ways. Because some of them will struggle as they grow older and question the faith that their parents shared with them. And they have to what? Come to a decision and turn away from the things that attract them, philosophy, materialism, etc. So there are other ways where I think a second generation Christian has to battle as well. But I'm not going to go into this, all right? So I'm just going to stay on the main point of the parable, and explained that salvation cannot be earned or bought. However, there's a cost to the believer. Next, we have the parable of the pearl of great price in verses 45 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So while the man who found the treasure discovered the kingdom's worth by accident, so to speak, the pearl merchant was searching for something of value. And when he finds the exceptional pearl, he is ready to secure it. He, like the treasure finder, went and sold everything he owned in order to possess the pearl of great price. So here we have a second group of people who are seekers after God. They try one religion after another without finding peace of conscience. Then they find Christ and discovered the peace that surpasses understanding. They turn away from all other religions and center their trust and hope in Christ alone. In Christ alone. So some are like this group, or like this person in the parable of the great pearl. But both men deal with a treasure of surpassing. Both parables deal with a treasure of surpassing excellence. Both picture someone who has an all-consuming love for the treasure and therefore is willing to sell everything to possess it. The treasure's value is beyond compare. This is the gist of the two parables. Be it the buried treasure or the pearl of great price, their value is beyond compare. So what is Jesus teaching his disciples and us through these two parables? Well, there are three points I'd like to share with you. Firstly, the kingdom of heaven is precious, which is the title of our message. The two men recognized the value of what they had found. And my question to you this morning is, do you know the incomparable value of the gospel of Christ? Do you know, have you realized the value of your salvation in Christ? Some of us take that very lightly. But if you were like these two men who realized the value of the treasure of your salvation, you would live differently from what you are how you are living now. And perhaps the value of the kingdom of heaven has not impacted you as it should. May the Holy Spirit speak to your hearts and reveal to you, and only He can, the incomparable value of Christ and His salvation. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven is costly. This man sold everything, as we saw in the parable, to make their purchase. But we have already explained to you about the paradox of this. Salvation is free for sinners, but we need to know that it cost Jesus Christ his life to save us. Salvation is free, but it is not cheap. Jesus gave his life for you and me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And do you know how painful it is to do that? If you and I were asked to sacrifice one of our children for someone else, it would really cause grief and pain to us. So salvation is free, but it is not cheap. And someone defines grace as God's riches to us sinners at Christ's expense. Jesus paid it all. Yes, the penalty of sin, which you and I so deserve, Jesus paid it all, so that you can receive his gracious, precious salvation free of charge. So the kingdom of heaven is costly in this sense, that it is given to us at Christ's expense. Now, nothing in the stories or parables should be construed as teaching that salvation can be bought. It is a picture of renouncing everything that might be a hindrance to attaining salvation in Christ. So the giving up all, selling everything you have, is renouncing everything that might be a hindrance for you and I to attain salvation in Christ. John MacArthur says this, I quote him, "Salvation that is not desired above everything else is not truly desired. Salvation costs nothing in the sense of payment, but everything in the sense of surrender," unquote. Think about this. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote these words in one of the hymns we sing, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also." The cost of discipleship. And Martin Luther did not think for a moment when he penned these words in the hymn that salvation could be purchased by works. He knows better. He had been working to earn salvation and merits with God. And one day he read the book of Romans, and he realized that the just by faith shall live. So he did not think for a moment that salvation could be purchased by works or the renunciation of valued people or possessions. But he was determined that nothing, not even life itself, should prevent him or keep him from God's kingdom. And when God opened his eyes to see the value of God's precious salvation by faith, he turned the world upside down. Thirdly, the kingdom of heaven is personally acquired. These men personally desired the treasure and they individually acquired it. So the kingdom of heaven is received by faith in Jesus Christ personally. No one can do it for you. Your parents cannot believe for you. You have to make your own personal decision to receive God's salvation through Christ. So this tells us that salvation does not merely consist in seeing the value of Christ's work, but Christ must actually become ours by faith, which is the means of appropriation. And faith, by the way, is not a leap into the dark. Faith has three elements. There's an intellectual element, where we recognize or know the truths of the gospel when we're confronted with it. Secondly, there's an emotional aspect where we find ourselves being drawn to the Savior. And some of the songs are written to emphasize this aspect of being drawn by the Holy Spirit to Christ as we see, as we are convicted of our sin and we see the value of his salvation. Thirdly, it has a volitional aspect where we call upon him to be our Savior. So to know only the gospel and the value of salvation itself is not enough. It shouldn't just remain in your head knowledge. Neither should it just remain in the feeling, wow, you know, it's good to believe in Jesus, like one Hokkien song's that I hear sung sometimes in our kindergarten. Lai xin ya so jin jia ho. You know, it's true, right? However, it can't stop just at that level. So, knowledge, intellectual, emotional, there must be an act of the will. The Spirit of God must move us to what? Take action. By calling upon Christ as our Savior. Some of you have heard the gospel for years already. And you may feel that, yeah, it is a good, it is good to be a Christian. But have you acted volitionally? Have you personally call upon Jesus to be your Savior? Have you confessed to God that you are a sinner and repented of your sin and turn away from everything you trust in to put your faith in Christ and Christ alone? Have you done that? If you have not, you're not a Christian yet. You're still standing outside the kingdom. And if you are in that situation, may I appeal and urge you not to procrastinate. And that's a reason for the following parables of warning of judgment. Because you never know when your life will be over. As James tells us, it is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. I'm sure many of those who attend, who have participated in marathons and other events, who have collapsed and died on the spot, never thought that it would have happened to them. But life is like that. It's uncertain. It's like a vapor. Therefore, do not procrastinate. If God has opened your eyes to see the value of His salvation, to see your need for Christ, may I urge you to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today. So the challenge in these two parables is, as I conclude, the kingdom of heaven has come. It is a present reality. God's gracious reign in the hearts of those who have repented of their sin and by faith trusted Christ as their Savior. And this brings with it the call to decision. Behold, 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, urge us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So again, do not procrastinate. God is saying to you today, now, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. There is only one Savior from sin and one way to heaven, only Jesus. No other name, the Bible tells us, given under heaven whereby we must be saved, except the name Jesus, because He came to bear or take away our sin. And there's nothing on earth that can be compared with God's gracious provision of salvation from sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is more precious than the buried treasure that the man found. It is more precious than the pearl of great price. It is more precious than anything that right now in your mind and your heart you put a value on. You can never imagine the surpassing, incomparable value of God's salvation and His kingdom. So may I urge you again to repent of your sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus now. The Bible tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God will not turn anyone away. You may think that you are the worst of sinners like Paul or Saul of Tarsus. But if you call upon Him today, He will receive you just as you are. So may God help you. And beloved, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, do not think that if you have surrendered everything for Jesus, that you will one day find yourself disappointed. How could it be when the treasure is God's kingdom? How can the outcome be bad when it means salvation and spiritual blessings in Christ? And therefore, as I close, I want to ask our young people and some young adults today, if you really see the incomparable value of the kingdom of heaven, are you willing, if God calls you into full-time gospel ministry, to surrender yourself to His call? I hope Your eyes are open to see God's precious salvation. And like these two men, you will be willing, if required by God, to give up all to answer his call. God's call into his full-time service is not something that men can do. You have to hear that still small voice in your heart, yourself. But if you hear it, may you be willing to give up all. Because you realize, not because the church needs more full-time workers, yes, we do, but because you realize that there is nothing that can be compared, you know, with the value of his precious salvation. So what if you give up a lucrative career? And I thank God I have went to see a few ordination, witness a few ordination in our fraternal recently, and there are younger and younger men who have answered his call, and some of these men are on the government's fast track of promotion, and they give it up to answer God's call. May there be young people here and adults as well who are willing to do the same because they see the incomparable value of God's kingdom and also of the joy of serving him if he calls you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please speak to each of our hearts, which only your Holy Spirit can. And use these two parables of our Lord and the lessons to open our eyes, not only to see the value of your precious salvation, but to treasure it and to be willing to sacrifice anything for it. And God, for those who are still outside your kingdom, may you draw them this morning to the Savior, that the truth of the gospel and your wondrous salvation will not just remain in their head nor in their emotions, but there will be an act, a decision made by an act of their will to repent of their sin and to believe in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Father, hear our prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.